Thank you, girls. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at several texts here in the book of Hebrews, all related, as you'll see in just a moment, how and why. In Hebrews chapter 7, you'll notice again, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In chapter 8, across the page, you'll notice these words as well. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, namely everlasting life. Look at chapter 9, if you would. And then verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then finally, chapter 12, look ahead there if you would, chapter 12 of Hebrews. And notice verse 24. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Most of you here are familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read it in a moment, obviously, as part of tonight's communion service, we're going to consider together what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the mediator, the Bible says, of a better covenant. The familiar words in 1 Timothy say these: for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, semicolon, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, the semicolon in that text is a reminder that the ransom, the sacrifice, the cross, is tied to the role of Christ and the ongoing role of the Lord Jesus as our mediator. Communion, obviously, is God's chosen method, if you will, memorial, whereby his people will remember that ransom. They remember that cost. It is a cost that is pictured with two common elements found all over the world, as you know. Number one is bread, and picturing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two is the juice, picturing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those two elements tonight in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper and the New Testament epistles as well. And in looking at these common, simple elements, we're going to remember, as Christ told us to, and in doing so, we're going to understand a little better, I hope, what it means that Christ is our mediator. The greatest problem that man has ever been confronted with, or ever will be, of course, is the problem of sin. You might say, in a wider form, the problem of evil. Not only is it a problem with what will man do about sin or evil in the world as exists today, that's a major problem, that is the problem in the world, but also, what does man do with sin in eternity? What are you going to do with and about your own sin? You have sinned. We have all sinned. We are guilty, the Bible says. And of course, while all the religions of the world address this problem, none of them truly answer the problem. You see, for religion, the problem of sin is a journey. It is a search. It's an attempt. It's a struggle. It's a hope. All of these, are filled with uncertainties, even to the very moment of death. And that's because with all of the world's religions, again, none of the followers of these religions, none of their sacred writings, has any clear information on what their founder has been doing since those founders left the scene. For example, read a paragraph from a book that discusses world religions. It says this: given the curtain that divides us from the hereafter, it is not surprising that the sacred writings of virtually all the leading religions are silent about the present responsibilities of their dead leaders. The most devout Muslim will admit that he really does not know what Muhammad's been doing during these centuries. He's believed to be in paradise, but they don't know. Hindus only guessed the role Krishna plays on the other side of the grave. The same goes for the followers of Baha and Zoroaster and others. Not only is the present existence of these leaders unclear, but so are their plans for the future, and that's clear and obvious. You'll notice there that the author did not include in his examples the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. Because we know tonight, beloved, we know that the Lord Jesus, what he is doing today, and furthermore, we know exactly what his plans are for the future. Why? Because not only was the Savior resurrected as he promised, but he was also ascended to the Father as he promised. Mark 16:19, then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24, as you read, Christ is not entered in the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And there are a dozen other verses I could read, but you get the point. You see, the whole point of the ascension, as these texts and the ones you read in Hebrews all testify, is that from that very throne right now up in heaven, our Lord Jesus and he alone answers the sin question. He is the mediator. And he is the mediator between a perfect holy God and sinful men who have been saved. Pastor, what is a mediator? A mediator basically does three specific works. Number one, a mediator is called in when two parties have differences that are not resolved. Matthew Henry says, a mediator supposes a controversy, and it certainly does. Over the Middle East, you've had reconcilable differences for many hundreds and hundreds of years, even thousands of years. Consequently, there's always been a need there for mediators. Henry Kissinger was a mediator. Jimmy Carter was a mediator. Warren Christopher was a mediator. James Baker, Condi Rice, Hillary Clinton, and now John Kerry. These are mediators who have been very futile in their effort to bring two parties together. Man, as you all know, was created in the image of God. And in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect harmony between the two, God and man. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, a Trinity, God, fellowship with man who had a body, a soul, and a spirit created in his image. And God said that it was very good. But in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. That day, one part of him died. Later, his body would die. Ye shall surely die. And you know, he ate that fruit. He plunged the human race into sin. That day, Adam's spirit died. Someday, as you know, his flesh would die. But immediately, his sin made a quarrel. And thus the harmony between God and man was broken. But note this, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, every offspring of Adam was in Adam when he fell, so that not only did he fall, but all of us fell with him. If I take my pen and I place it in this Bible, if the pen is in the Bible, now if I mail that Bible to Russia, where will the pen go? It will go to the same place as the Bible. Suppose then the Bible were to be thrown into a fire, what would happen to the pen? The same thing that happens to the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us, thousands of years ago, the Bible teaches we were in Adam. Before I was born, I was in my father. If my father had died before I was born, I would have died with him, and so would have my boys. I'm simply saying, all of us were in Adam, so that all of us are fallen, and we have inherited this sin nature. If you doubt that, look around this room, look around your neighborhood, look at every human being on the face of the earth, and you will find everybody has sinned. Show me a child that you have to teach to do bad. I want to meet that child. Show me a child that you do not have to teach to do good, because you will not find one. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. There's no such thing as a perfect human being, a sinless human being. Now, the postmodern Christianity in the world today and religion says, look at Jesus. He was good, and he showed us how we can be good as well. No. Beloved, the Lord Jesus wasn't just good. He was perfect. He was sinless. And the reason why he was sinless is that he's the only person ever born who was not in Adam. The Lord Jesus did not have an earthly father, and he already existed before Adam was created. So note this, man has sinned. Spiritually, he is so dead that the Lord Jesus declared that he must be reborn, born again. That third part, that one part that died, has to be reborn. He'll never see the kingdom of God. Man is lost, separated, alienated from God with no way of ever coming back. That's one side of the picture. The other side, you have God himself, who loves Adam, who loves men, who loves the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam, and because of his holy nature, he cannot fellowship with that sin. He cannot fellowship with fallen man and will not do it. Mark it down tonight. God cannot, will not simply overlook sin and sacrifice his justice on the altar of his love. He won't do it, no matter how many religions are created to say that he will. So we have a problem. There is a quarrel, a difference so great that there must be a mediator. You don't call in a mediator on little trivial matters. You call in a mediator on something of major importance. And the business of our separation, the business of mankind's separation from God, is the most important matter in eternity. So important that it's the difference between heaven or hell forever. It means the difference between eternity with or eternity without the God of creation. So we said, number one, a mediator is called in when two parties have differences that cannot be settled. Secondly, a mediator is someone who takes into consideration the interests of both parties. That's why Galatians 3:20 says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one." In other words, he's not one-sided. Anytime you have a one-sided mediator, you can be sure that the conflict will not be resolved. That's what's wrong with divorce attorneys. They're not interested in bringing these two people together. They're interested in the one party who signs their check. And so, thank God that tonight we have a mediator who is concerned and considers the interests and the needs and the problems of both sides. You see, folks, not only does God have a quarrel with our sin, but we have a quarrel with our sin. Because we, man, is completely helpless to reconcile himself back to God. We are lost. Someone says, well, you know what, I'll just start over again. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and live right and maybe even never sin again. Really? There's one problem with that. Suppose that you never sin again. Which is laughable, but suppose you did. Suppose you never sin, so you say, then I ask you, what are you going to do, therefore, about your past sins? Because they're on a record. They're held up against a holy God. Is there anybody who can go back and undo all of their past sins? No, we need a mediator. But we need a mediator, note this, who knows from God's perspective that sin has to be completely paid for, but who also cares enough for man that he doesn't want man to go to hell and attempt to pay for it forever. In other words, we need a mediator who can both satisfy the justice of God and justify a sinless person. The question is, who's going to do that? Buddha? Krishna? Muhammad, the angels up in heaven, the saints up in heaven, the Old Testament high priest. No. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Pastor, why? Why only the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not other holy men? Look at chapter 8. You're in Hebrews, are you not? Look at verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I have a question. Does anybody else meet that qualification? Does anybody else? You see, God's side of the problem is that his holiness demands that sin be punished, right? There's just no other way. We read a moment ago from Timothy where it said that his ransom is why he's the only mediator between God and men. The only the Lord Jesus has satisfied the demands by paying the ransom and therefore being qualified, never sinning, to pay that ransom indeed. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's a mediator. And tonight, beloved, that is the greatest truth that has ever crossed the mind of man. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Job cried out from his soul that there might be a daysman, it's an old word for mediator, betwixt he and God, an advocate, he said, that Job could put his hand on both of us. Job said, "I need a mediator who cared for both parties enough to put his hand on both, pay the ransom, break down the wall of partition, if you will, a mediator not coming from the line of Adam," note this, "but rather, in fact, coming from God as God and becoming a man." Now think about that for just a moment tonight. The only hope for man is that a mediator would come who was both man and God. Does anybody know who meets the qualifications for that position? We do. One. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And right now, tonight, I know by virtue of God's word that that one, as it were, has taken hold of God the Father with one, and taken hold of me with the other. And through his own blood and his own sacrifice and the fact that he resurrected and has ascended forever, as we read a moment ago, he has reconciled our differences. You know, that's why we remember his body. That's why we remember the bread. The bread pictures his broken body. The bread, beloved, is a reminder that God became a man. That the way that God would suffer, the way that God would be broken and bruised and a true sacrifice for a man's sin, is for God himself to come down to this world, into this earth, and take upon him the form of a servant. Come in the form of a man. And so at Passover, the Lord Jesus took unleavened bread. And he said, "I want you to remember that this pictures my body, the physical part of God, who became flesh. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are. He suffered." And he says, "When you look at this bread, remember that my body was broken. Remember that I gave myself as God so that as your mediator, I paid the ransom." And so the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Our Father in heaven, tonight, we are grateful that you are a holy God, a righteous God who does not change. We are grateful for that, Father, because we don't have to wonder each and every morning whether or not our salvation is intact or true, whether or not what you've said through your word still holds. But at the same time, Father, being holy and unchangeable and immutable, we are thankful that full of mercy and grace you sent your Son, wherein God could become flesh and dwell among us, never sinning but suffering, being beaten, being crucified, humiliated, and marred in a body of flesh for our sins, for our justification. We praise you for these great truths tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. As you know, at the Passover, the Lord Jesus then took a cup. It was something they had used for centuries, of course, at Passover time to picture the blood of the Lamb. They were captive. They were in Egypt. And they used the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, here, here, and here, almost picturing a cross, as it were. And all of that time, it was really a picture of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Chapter 9, I want you to look at a couple of verses of Hebrews. I'll read them to you if you can't turn there. Chapter 9. Verse 11 says, "But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We read those scriptures and mentioned that the Lord Jesus ascended. He ascended to the right hand. He took with him, the Bible says, into the holy place. Not the blood of bulls or of goats. By his own blood he entered in once. Once into the holy place, what? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. One of the great works of a mediator is the work of reconciliation, that is, reconciling two opposing parties. In this case, the mediator has reconciled the two parties, the scripture says, with his own blood. It's hard in our minds, perhaps, to comprehend this. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, because he willingly gave himself, has reconciled sinners to God as God's own children. William Cowper wrote these words, "How thou canst think so well of me, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart." In other words, you may not be able to comprehend it, but you can believe it because it's true. You see, folks, we know where the Lord Jesus went after his resurrection, and we know what he's been doing all this time, specifically interceding on the behalf of those he believed. We also know what his plans are for the future. And that reality tonight, the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is right now working in our lives, is the reason why our love and our devotion for him increases as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, human nature has a tendency always to lose its sense of wonder and devotion, its admiration with the passing of time. The "what have you done for me lately" syndrome and so on. I remember years ago, I was watching the Olympic basketball and I saw a basketball player who was a younger man at the time, fairly new on the scene, Vince Carter, and he had a dunk, USA versus some country that lost. And you may have seen it and remembered it. He stole the ball on a fast break, and he went down and he jumped towards the basket with the ball in one of his hands, and to avoid a charge, he hurdled a 7-foot-2-inch defender, literally straddled right over him and slammed the ball in. And I'll never forget, it was pretty awesome, but I'll never forget what everybody was saying. Wow. Half a man, half amazing. He's better than Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan's the greatest basketball player ever, right? LeBron James. LeBron James will have a cramp, and pretty soon people will start talking about someone else. It doesn't take long for someone to say, "This guy's the greatest," and then they just sort of fade off the scene. It's human nature to do that mentally and intellectually. It's very difficult. People may still revere, say, a Lincoln or a Churchill, but it's hard to sustain a true devotion, a true affection for someone who's fading off or who's gone, who's a historical memory, except with the Lord Jesus. Peter said, "Whom having not seen, you love." 2,000 years later, believers are still giving their lives for the Lord Jesus, their love and their devotion to him. Not just to a set of rules, but to a person, to him, grows the more they learn and know about the Lord Jesus. It's not true of Buddha. It is not true of Muhammad. You never hear anyone say, "Do you have a personal relationship for Buddha?" Matter of fact, Buddhists don't even say that. Hindus don't say that. There are no comparable hymns in any religion on the face of the earth that talk about the kind of love and devotion that exists in the hymns of our faith. Because you know why? He saved you. He died for you. He was resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. And at this moment, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our Father, we are grateful, so grateful tonight, Lord Jesus. Our hearts are filled with gratitude and praise for your goodness to us. May we understand in the weeks and the months ahead as we study the book of Hebrews, dear God, may we understand better than we ever have what it means for this new priest, this mediator of a better covenant. Thank you, God, that in your wisdom you had your Son on this earth institute this communion time as a reminder that the body and the blood of your Son, who took the form of flesh, was given to reconcile us to you. We thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.